Lord be with you. There are some readings in the lectionary that when the person reads them and then says, "This is the word of the Lord," I feel like there should be a question mark at the end of the statement. Words that make me uncertain, I can honestly respond with, "Thanks be to God." Today's reading from Isaiah is one such reading. It reads like an indictment of his congregation as they assemble for worship. As we read these words, we have an opportunity to consider our own worship and our living as Christians. Isaiah jumps on all parts of the worship life of his congregation. And the word of the Lord is that they're doing it wrong. God is fed up and through with them, and their worship is ready to throw in the towel. And Isaiah says, "Let them be devoured by the sword." Did you hear what God said to the faithful? "I have had enough. Trample my courts no more. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. I am weary of bearing your festivals." The audience for these words is not the Samaritans or the Canaanites or the Baal worshipers or the unfaithful. They might be cheering at these words. "See, we told you." No, these words were for the folk who prided themselves in keeping the religious rites. These were God's people. And what does Isaiah call them? Rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah? This should be our first clue as to the disconnect the prophet Isaiah is highlighting. Another prophet, Ezekiel, also makes reference to Sodom in Ezekiel 16, saying, "This was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did abominable things before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it." This early address as rulers of Sodom is our first clue about what Isaiah is going to prophesy. And it is confirmed later. But before we get to that, I want to be sure that we don't hear these words of Isaiah and think that their worship is the problem. That music or prayer or scripture or any of the other formative practices of the faith are the problem. That is not the point that Isaiah is illuminating. After perhaps the most harsh statement of the word from the Lord, "Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen," we start to get from Isaiah to the heart of why. Isaiah says, "Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove your evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do what is good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." And here we get to the heart of things. It is not so much That the worship of God is a bad thing, that they're doing it wrong. It is that it has become isolated from the rest of their lives, as though it's just another event on the calendar, just another hour or day or happening. It takes no thought on the front end, nor reflection after the event has concluded. It is like going to the theater or watching tennis or tuning the piano or sweeping the floor. All of these actions Isaiah mentions show up over and over and over and over again throughout all the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the law and the prophets, the books with names we are confident belong in the Bible, and the books with names we need to check the table of contents first to be sure. All throughout, we hear calls to ritual cleanliness, calls away from evil and toward good. We hear them so often that we become bored with calls to seek justice, to rescue the oppressed, to defend the orphan, and to plead for the widow. But based on how often these themes show up in Scripture, it might be said that these are actions that ought to define the people of God. But for Isaiah, it seems that what has defined the people of God in this moment has been their observance and practices of acts of corporate worship in holy spaces, at appropriate times. And here in Isaiah chapter 1 of the book that bears his name, he boldly tells the people of God, this is not what it means to be the people of God. Further, he seems to be saying, this is not even what it means to worship God. Can't you just see the people squirming? They have showed up, perhaps at one of those opportunities the prophet mentioned, dressed in their temple best, and then the preacher goes to stepping on toes and offending people. We can't say for sure, but we can guess whether the offering was before or after the message. Several thousand years later, and Isaiah's message still rings true. Christians have gained a reputation in this century for a people who follow a sage Savior who announced the beginning of his ministry by reading from the same prophet, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Somehow these are not the actions that are most closely associated with Christians in this country. Jesus famously said that the whole of Scripture hang on just two commandments, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And again, this is not the reputation most closely associated with Christians in this country. Not even forgiveness, mercy, or grace, words the Apostle Paul uses over and over and over throughout all of his letters. This week I spent time reading articles from sources Christian and secular about what people think of Christians. Children of God, let me tell you, It is not encouraging reading. I cannot say that I recommend it. I read repeatedly words like judgmental, hypocritical, exclusionary, racist, homophobic, xenophobic, politically partisan, unkind, unloving, scandal-ridden. Words like these don't strike me as Christian. They strike me, as one article remarked, as eerily close to Gandhi's famous words, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." My reading from this week led me to wonder if they might lead to the first part of Isaiah's words this morning. If that is the reputation Christians have in this country, whether earned or unearned, somewhere there is a problem. And I suspect that the problem is that what happens inside the walls of the church is not sufficiently influencing what happens beyond the walls of the church. It is not enough for us to occupy and lay claim to this beautiful facility. It is not enough for us to write prayers, to sing beautifully, to read articulately, to meditate on the glory and grandeur of God, or to offer or listen to sermons. In the same way, it's not enough for us to plan or attend delicious cookouts, even if they are inside. It's not enough for us to have amazing VBS programs or fun youth gatherings or an engaging Bible study. All of these things are important, but they are not the point. To be clear, when I say what happens beyond these walls, I do not only mean with people who are presently outside these walls. I mean them, but more, I mean what happens in the lives and the hearts of the people who are inside these walls when they are beyond these walls. Because if what is happening inside these walls stays inside these walls, then we have earned Gandhi's rebuke. We have supported and entrenched the reputation I read about this week, and we have lived into the kind of harsh words we read from Isaiah this morning. Note again the kinds of things Isaiah calls his congregation toward. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove your evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do what is good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Outside of the first two, wash yourself and make yourselves clean, which could fit within purity rituals of the temple, the rest are not the kinds of things that typically happen within religious spaces. They are activities that happen outside of the context of what we tend to think of when we think about worship. If you look in your bulletin, your order of worship, you will not find a heading that says, "Rescue the oppressed," or "Plead for the widow," with a name out to the side to indicate who will do that in our service today. These are kinds of activities that one does out there, which is another way to say, along with the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here, Paul connects directly living and worship that in ways that Isaiah highlights are absent in his congregation. The worship of God has never meant to be confined to 1 hour per week, nor to certain styles of music, actions, or clothing, nor to certain buildings. The worship of God is what we do with our lives. It is how we live them beyond these walls. If what we are doing out there is not reflective of what we are saying in here, it just might be that we should stop calling what we are doing in here worship. Isaiah's call to cease to do evil, to seek justice, to rescue the oppressed, to defend the orphan, to plead for the widow, are not far removed from love God with all that is in you, nor from love your neighbor as yourself. His call to do these things, rather than what the people of God do in addition to worship, are the essence of worship. It is because of what we have known and experienced of the love and grace of God that we offer it to others. It is because we have received welcome that we extend it, and it is because we have encountered God that our lives are changed. And so, dear children of God, let's go beyond these walls in peace, to love and serve the Lord. Let's go beyond these walls and worship. Amen.